All right, so keeping up with the more recent pattern here, we're trying to hold the handout down to about two pages here. I think we went over by half a page last week, but trying to keep it so that we don't cover quite as much material, but we hopefully cover it in the actual classroom. So one of the things we've said, and we continue on this Sunday, is during the month of March, we have these four topics: in Christ, position and condition on the 4th, last Sunday on the 11th, in Christ, position and possessions, and to that we also add the things to which we are predestined. And then thirdly, we have in Christ as location and means. And so that's what we'll be covering today. Next Sunday, which we traditionally call Palm Sunday, in Christ, redeemed and forgiven so as to be justified. Why do we call next Sunday Palm Sunday?
They put palm branches when the Lord came
into. Yeah, in other words, this is what's often called the triumphal entry, and they put down palm branches, at least as recorded in actually one location. I at one point in time proposed Donkey Sunday, and there's a few laughs and snickers at that. Actually, the donkey is mentioned 9 times, and the palms are mentioned once. So if Scripture votes, then that's, you know, it's Donkey Sunday. But anyway, we'll not press that point.
I don't see palms around in
the donkey. Yeah. It's a little easier to have palm trees decorating the place than it is donkeys sitting on the side here. So... any of you ever hung around donkeys? I mean, they're really kind of entertaining critters, you know. So we're going through this series here. As we have been going through this and introducing the unfathomable riches of Christ, one of the things we point out here, as we look at in Christ and related terms in Ephesians 1:3-14, and that is in the Greek, one long sentence. In our English translations, we can't handle that kind of a long sentence, so it is typically broken up in our English translations into multiple sentences. As Paul wrote it, it was one sentence. But point one is the location is literally in the heavenlies, or implied in the heavenly places. Okay? So some of your translations will say in the heavenly places, and may put in italics and places. It is implied, but not stated. It's literally in the heavenlies. And that's the place where God dwells, and from which his angels work and are sent. And by the way, is in the heavenly places, is that place going to be around forever?
New heavens and new earth.
I see. Which is always fascinating, right?
Yeah.
So what's going to happen to the present heaven?
Burned up.
Gonna be destroyed.
Burned up.
Yeah, it's going to be gone along with this present heavens and earth, right? And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Right? The destruction of it is talked about in 2 Peter. The destruction of the present heavens and earth. So at any rate, so in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, is a place where God dwells and from which his angels work and are sent. But let's ask, in the new heavens and new earth, where will God dwell?
On earth,
right? And God and the Lamb will be the temple and the lamp, the light source. Right? Imagine, okay, we have the sunlight streaming through the windows, right? Imagine we get walls where the light comes through and no sunlight. Because God is the source of light in the heavens and the earth. So, and then further, the location in Ephesians 1:3 is also personal in Christ. So it's location in terms of place, but it's also describing location in terms of person in Christ. Right? So let's read through. You have Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And I've slightly edited it to make it one long run-on sentence. And I've also done some bolding and underlining here to talk about, you know, in Christ and in Him and in whom and things like that. Okay? So let's read through it with that in mind, so you can follow along with me in the handout. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. One sentence. Stunning. Right? Okay. What are some of the things that you observe as we went through that and as you look at it? And what are some of the things that you observe as you look at that passage?
In Him, in Christ, everything.
Yeah, so repeatedly, and we try to make a focus on it. In Him, in Christ, you know, in Him, in Christ, you know, and... So it goes, you know, continuously like that. The in Christ statements in the book of Ephesians, 36 times, and actually a few more times if you include some near statements. There's three more. So close to 40 times just in the six chapters in the book of Ephesians. So this is emphasized immensely, greatly. In Christ and equivalent statements are 164 times in the Old New Testament, with a great number of them just in these six chapters. Okay. All right, so you see in Him. Is there anything else that you see repeatedly there? Or anything you observe just in reading through the passage?
His kindness, His grace,
His blessings. Okay.
Yeah, so one of the things you see God's character come out. Okay? You see God's character come out. And imagine, Katie, here are these Ephesians until Paul's second missionary journey where he came into Ephesus. The mindset, the pagan mindset, you had the plurality of gods, and all the gods had different characteristics, but none of them was like this. None of them was like this. Was a God ever kind to you? No. And especially if you were an enemy, right? So for God to be kind to you, for God to love you, for God to bless you, that idea was at very least rare among the pagan gods. So here you have a God of very different character, and talks about, even in here, in kindness, the riches of His grace. And those kinds of terms are not done just with the first chapter. Yeah.
And, and everything he did, his death and everything, was all for us, not for him.
Yeah. So this is an exceedingly great point. It was for us that he did these things. And did he do it because we were just awfully cute and just really nice people?
No.
Sinners. Yeah, we were sinners. We were alienated, as he's going to bring out in chapter 2. We were alienated. There wasn't any reason based on our merit and our character and our accomplishments. There wasn't any reason for him to do that based on who we were and what we did. Right? Yes?
Because of sin, we were his enemies.
Yeah.
You know, we think he could take out retribution on us, not overload us with grace.
Yeah, if we were to say, well, what do these people deserve? Right? One of the big ploys in advertising is to tell you you deserve this and deserve that, which is of course a lie, because then why aren't they giving it to you free? Whatever they're telling you you deserve, then you ought to be given it free. But none of that's free, and they use the word deserve. You deserve it, but they're not giving anything away at all, ever. Right?
You're gonna buy it.
Pardon?
You gotta buy it.
Yeah, you gotta buy it. And so you deserve it is a ploy, right? Going through business school, you know, took a course in advertising, and I just kind of shook my head because an awful lot of it really is about deception, right? And one of those things is you deserve this and you deserve that. Reality, with respect to God, what do we deserve?
Death.
We deserve death and condemnation, right? That's all we deserve. So that, you know, you deserve a break today. Yeah, which leg? Right? So all the things that you see here come out of, they express God's character, don't they? Here is a God who blesses you. Here is a God who has kindness towards you. Here is a God who has, it talks about his character expressed. The riches, and one of the ways we bring that out is multiple magnitudes of wealth of his grace. God's not, you know, wimpy skimpy in grace. God's not just barely sufficient. It's multiple magnitudes of wealth of grace. Stan.
I was just going to say, olive tree is interesting. I looked up in, and it says fixed position, and it also says rest.
Ah, so yeah, let's think about that, and this is something certainly worth exploring. When we say in Christ, is it easy to say? Yeah, it's easy to say, easy to spell. You know, even in the Greek, it's not all that difficult, you know, in Christos, you know. So it, as you look at it, it's not that difficult. But then when you start saying, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? It is a in Christ we have is permanent. And in Christ is permanent. And so there is never a threatened, all these are phenomenal statements of the unfathomable riches we have in Christ. There is never a place that says, you know, you better be real careful or you're going to be unseated with Christ. You better watch your P's and Q's, which stands for pints and quarts. But anyway, better watch your P's and Q's or you're going to lose having been identified with Christ in his crucifixion.
But you must also bring in the fact that God knew about how we would act for the earth and man.
Yeah, God did not have Christ die on the cross for our sins centuries before we were born and then slap his forehead and say, what was I thinking? He doesn't do that, right? He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. And so, what was he thinking? He was thinking about us in Christ. You think about it. I'm not choosable otherwise. I'm not choosable otherwise except in Christ. There's no basis in myself for why God would even choose me.
Aaron?
Yeah.
We often think of the location in Christ.
Uh-huh.
But there's two thoughts that sort of stand out in this passage.
Okay.
Who's the actor? God the Father.
Yes.
By means of or in the location of Christ. So that they are cooperating in this thing, but who tells us about it? The Holy Spirit does.
Yeah, if you look at this and say, okay, what's the Father's place? The Father is the one who's credited here, mm-hmm. and is the one who's seen as the one taking action. Mm-hmm. Okay? Making decisions, taking action. And so he is given credit, and we see that it is a position in Christ, repeatedly, in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved, etc. Okay? And what do we see at the end there? You are sealed in him, in who? In Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all involved in your blessings. And the Father takes action and is the one who initiates action. Yes?
I was going to say, the reason I brought up about rest is because in the Old Testament, God said that they were not going to share in his rest because they lacked faith. So this is Paul saying, all believers, those with faith, receive this position.
Yes.
Which includes rest, fixed, it's rest, and permanent.
Mm-hmm.
Which they didn't have in the Old Testament because they didn't have faith.
Yeah, it is very common these days, and it has been for centuries, for people to kind of blur the church and Israel, and in some cases even replace Israel with the church. People will talk about, the kingdom, and by that they mean not the coming kingdom, but by that they mean the church is the kingdom. And when they do so, they're often ignorant of the history of that terminology. Okay? John Chrysostom, who said many good things, this is a few centuries after the New Testament era, but John Chrysostom said many good things, but he also... it says, you know, God hates the Jews, and if you're a good Christian, you will too. Why? And this teaching was carried on into the Catholic Church and many of the Reformed churches. So this teaching was carried on, and the idea is that the Jews, you know, Christ was born King of the Jews, but they killed him. So now he's the King of the Church. Okay, so it's one of the reasons why you'll see us being careful about using the word king, for example, in our language, and we'll use the word kingdom carefully. We'll be careful about what we will sing about, and you might have noticed that. Occasionally we'll even tweak the words that we use. And it's because the understanding there needs to be clear. What is the biblical teaching on that, and what is not biblical, right? So, as we come into this, one of the things that this does is it credits the Father for the blessings. It says that the Father is the one who is to be credited because he took action. And it is summarized, he is the one who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Then, one of the things we also see is Jesus repeatedly, and we have some quotes on the last line there, and I put etc. John 5:23, 26, 37, John 6:44, 57, on and on and on. Jesus says, "The Father who sent me." Okay? And Jesus would repeatedly say, I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do, and I say nothing but what the Father tells me to say. The Father is given credit. Right? For these things accomplished in Christ. Okay? And so that's repeated. Sam?
I think it's interesting also, it's just automatic for Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, he doesn't even think about it. He voluntarily does all this without ever questioning. going to the cross, even though it was such a struggle for him, it was still voluntary. This whole thing is just voluntary.
Yes, that's right. Was anyone coerced into what they did?
No.
You look at it, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, none of them were said, well, okay, I guess so. There wasn't any of that, right? It's voluntary, is an act of will on the part of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? And this is astounding. You think about it, even here at Holly Hills, basically it's all voluntary. We're gathering voluntarily, right? You didn't have a policeman come and tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, get up! You got to go to church today," right? So yeah, these things were all voluntarily done by the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Plus, when did the volunteering take place?
Before the foundation of the earth.
Yeah, before God said, "Let there be light." Right? We read Genesis 1, and this is a wonderful revelation regarding to how things were made and created. But this volunteering, using that term, took place before God said, "Let there be light."
When you think of the creation,
yeah,
and the angels, I'm assuming, were there at the creation. I think that's an assumption, but if it's true, one of the phrases that sticks in my mind in the reading that I've done,
yeah,
is he says to the angels, "Come on over here, I'm going to show you, I'm going to make something." And they answered, "Something? What's that?
With regard to the angels, Scripture is not explicit as to when the angels were created. The Jews have a tradition that I'm not sure is anything we can pin anything on. The book of Job does say that the angels, calls them morning stars, sang
together.
Sang together. They were at least created very early enough to have seen.
Yeah. Well, building on that, in the future, is he going to say to us, "Come on over here and watch me burn up the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to make something new"?
Yeah, and by the way, then, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to judge angels. You ready for that?
Mm-hmm.
That's scary.
Yeah, my other thought is like, whoa.
Yeah.
I'm not ready for it now. but that is kind of a sobering thought. Yes.
I was thinking there's so, it's repeated, like you said, in him, in Christ, and so on.
Yes.
And not only here, but throughout the Word, or New Testament anyway, that there have been times when I've been talking or listened to people, like little people, they're discussing religion or whatever, and we should be inclusive,
mm-hmm.
Let's coexist and I'll get along and all that. And so if we do that, what we do is we end up putting Christ out of the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And our only authority for any salvation at all is in Christ. So
yeah,
we can't be inclusive, and really the Father himself is our authority, not just the Bible written, but the Father has designated by whom we be saved.
One of the things, you can be inclusive or you can be biblical, but you can't be both, right? One of the things that Scripture clarifies for us, and actually in many instances in great detail and clarity, one of the things that Scripture clarifies for us is details like that. Would you know, if it were not for Scripture, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Would you have any idea that you were in Christ, in the heavenly places? Not at all. It's Scripture's revelation of that. And by the way, this is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together so that it would be revealed to you, so that you even know about it. Right? If we look at the top of page 2, and as we read the passage here, and also the other letters written by Paul, we'll see that God the Father accomplishes all that he does for the believer by placing each of us who believes in Christ. So in Christ is not only the location, which is personal. As Stan pointed out, it's not reversible. We don't slip in and out of it. There's no grayscale. You know, with grayscale, you might be thinking, well, I'm 60% in Christ, and I'm kind of working on trying to get the other 40 in there. No, this is God's accomplishment. It is entirely done, and it is done permanently. It's not something I add to or can even detract from. It's not something I can have any impact upon. All I did was believe He did the rest. But not only that, placing each believer in the heavenlies in Christ, and it was God who did it, 1 Corinthians 1:30, is how God the Father, and look at the bullets on the top of page 2 there, He has blessed us, every one of us, each one of us, in the heavenly places by placing us into Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as I pointed out, we're not choosable otherwise, right? He predestined us to adoption of sons and to be to the praise of His glory. He made it so that we have the redemption, the forgiveness of trespasses and sins. That's including Colossians 1:14. He sealed us in Christ. He did all those things, not only as a, here's the location, you're in the heavenlies in Christ, but also as the means of accomplishing these things. Do you see that? It's how He gets it done, is one way we could put it, rather informally. This is how God the Father gets it done. He places us into Christ. It's done, it's accomplished permanently. It's all His doing, it's all to His credit. But you notice what we see in there, the Father's action and His love, His grace, His kindness, and the care for each one of us extends from eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Right? Our being in Christ is in the mind of the Father from before the world was made. He did the choosing. Next, the reality, impact, and truth of our blessings continues into the present. And the outcome of those blessings is reality on into the millennial kingdom, which is mentioned twice in Ephesians chapter 1. Right? And the outcome of the blessings will most assuredly remain and have full effect on into eternity future. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, that He chose us in Him that we would be holy and blameless. And what is predestined? And you can include with that Romans 8, 28-30. What's predestined? What's going to happen?
Be conformed.
You're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the predestined outcome. And in that, you will be holy and blameless. Is Christ holy and blameless?
Yes.
Yep. And so this is going to happen. Right? Yes.
I was thinking, this definitely shows God's omniscience, because it's not a haphazard plan that maybe this will work and maybe it won't.
Mm-hmm.
But before the foundation of the earth, He knew all these things were going to happen. So He devised this very orderly, non-chaotic, very peaceful method of getting to where we all need to be in the end. I mean, omniscience, that's the only thing you can say about that.
Yeah.
It's not haphazard. Right?
Ooh. Not at all. Yes.
Is it right to say that the end of all of this is that He receives the glory and the praise for who He is?
Okay, so that, yeah, I see some people
praise.
That the end of this is that He receives the glory and the praise. So let's read the end of the passage at the bottom of page 1. The Holy Spirit of promise is given as, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory.
Right.
Yes, exactly that.
Is one that of part of the predestination? Is that what he's aiming at, that we would appreciate Him?
So let's go back to this. Predestined us to adoption of sons and to be to the praise of His glory.
Right.
Now, so am I, Vern, going to mess up here on planet Earth? Already have, probably will again, right? That being the case, am I going to mess up what God has predestined?
No.
Am I going to mess up to the point where all of a sudden, you know, you were saved with Christ, but now you're, no! Right? That's not happening, is it? I'm not going to be unseated with Christ. I'm not going to be unidentified with His death. That's not happening. There is not only not a statement. You know, here's various places where the Apostle Paul pointed out, here's Demas who went and followed the world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, may have even claimed to have been a Christian. Who knows? We don't know a lot about him. But there's not some statement there. Well, you know, Demas used to be seated with Christ, but you know, he blew it, and so he got a Teflon seat. You know, and he slipped out. Not happening. Right? There is not a statement of it. There's not even a threat. But the Apostle Paul, of course, says, you know, but all the apostles, as they wrote, there are various kinds of warnings. Here's the book of Hebrews with, you know, some pretty intense warnings. But there is no unseated in the heavenlies. There is no, you know, you were in Christ, but now you're out. Or you guys, yet, you know, you got one foot in Christ and the other foot's on a banana peel. Right? None of that. You just don't see that. Right? So the identification truths themselves, being in Christ, is not something that we see in Scripture any reverse of. Doesn't happen. Yes.
So do you think the Pharisees, and maybe even Paul, when he was a Pharisee, would have seen themselves as in Abraham and in Moses?
What's interesting is we don't have a lot of statements about how they viewed themselves in terms of what they were in. We do have this statement from the Apostle Paul, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the Jews were baptized into Moses, right, into the water, under the cloud, and through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. So you do see that. You also see a repeated phrase, in Israel, right? So there are somewhat equivalent terms to what we have as being baptized into Christ.
So Paul would have just carried this forward, like in the book of Hebrews, right?
Yeah, you know, some of those things that where we have, you know, here's 164 times in the New Testament, and Paul is most of them, but not all of them, where it talks about we are in Christ. So you have fewer statements with regards to the Jews and what they were in and who they were in, but they're still there. Yeah.
One of the things that might help is, and correct me if I'm wrong, the preposition in Greek has the characteristics of location, but also of means, by means of Christ is also in their thinking.
Yeah, and that's exactly the point in this lesson, is right. That it's not simply location. Which we would say in the heavenlies, that's a place.
Right.
But in Christ, which is a person, but also this is how God gets it done.
By means of Him.
To look at, in other words, I'm redeemed and forgiven. How did God get that done? He put you into Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? And you look at it, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How do you get that done? By placing me into Christ. Right?
Or by means of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah, in other words, what happens is that is what gives all these things traction.
Right.
We look at it and say, you know, how am I forgiven? I'm forgiven by being placed into Christ. So that's how we get spiritual traction, so to speak, is we are placed into Christ. That's the mechanism, that is the means, that's the how he gets it done statement.
Isn't that the means of our blessing?
Oh, absolutely.
But it's on the foundation.
We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that's a summary statement.
Right.
Because what Ephesians chapter 1 continues with after that is, let me give you the details of how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it's not simply location, but it's also an expression of, this is the means, this is how God accomplishes it, this is how God gets it done. Right? Yes?
Speaking of means, you know, I like the way Harold Hunter points out in his Ephesians commentary that you can divide 3 through 14 up into three different sections. And the first section talks about what the Father did, which ends with verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The second section talks about what Christ did, and it ends in verse 12, with to the praise of his glory. And then the third section talks about what the Holy Spirit did, and it ends with to the praise of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
It all talks about God, but this is the three, what the Trinity is doing for us.
Yes, it is every single person of the Trinity involved in our blessings. The Father is first credited with these things. But in fact, every single person, and as Stan pointed out, you know, voluntarily did this for us. And we did what to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. Zip. Right?
So, we are in the heavenlies because we are in Christ and Christ is in the heavenlies, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that how that works?
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But let's ask this question. Where, historically, did our in Christ position start? Historically and geographically.
Before the foundation of the
world. First of all, before the foundation of the world, in terms of before anything was made, it was in Christ was then implemented at the cross. That was the beginning point, right? So five things: death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. Okay? And that seating, that fifth way, place, in which we are identified with Christ, that fifth place then is where it ends up. One of the points we've made is that the sequence of those five things is not, you know, random and coincidental. It's critical. If we weren't first seated in the heavenlies with Christ and then crucified and then, you know, resurrected and then buried and, you know, and then ascended. So the sequence is not accidental. It is important that we were crucified and died, buried, resurrected, ascended and seated, and at the end of those is the heavenly places where we are blessed. Right? So what we have here is, this is how God the Father gets it done. This is, we see God's character coming through, and we see His love and His grace and His kindness. Now, so this whole thing, is that to our glory? It's to the praise of His glory. Right? So one of the ways we could summarize it, God declares and reveals His glory. He shares His glory with us. Glory being what?
Is radiant.
Everything He is.
Glory is the radiant essence of who God is, right? That He might be glorified.
Right.
That He might be glorified. So it's not that we would be glorified. It's a mistake that John, towards the end of Revelation, got wrong twice. He started worshiping angels who only have a shared glory. Right? But we're included in that sharing of glory, that He might be glorified. So as we look at these unfathomable riches that we have in Christ, it's in Christ as to personal location, but it's also in Christ as to me. This is how the Father gets it done. So all the different ways in which we're blessed. And by the way, how long does Paul go on in Ephesians with all these blessings?
For eternity? Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah, certainly for those, the blessings are enduring. Okay. But here's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, right? And he basically goes on with these blessings for the first 4.5 chapters. It's only in the middle of chapter, you know, 5, you know, that you start getting something to do. The end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. It's something to do. And he continues on. And then when he starts talking about things to do, he refers back to the blessings as the basis for it. Mm-hmm. Forgive one another. Why?
Because you've been forgiven.
Because God in Christ forgave you. It is no longer the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive one another, because if you don't, God won't forgive you. That's law. Right? Grace says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. As God in Christ has forgiven you. So it's forgive because you've been forgiven under grace, as opposed to the law, which says forgive because you want to be forgiven. Forgive in order to be forgiven. Now, forgive because you've been forgiven. An entirely different, it's a gracious motivation, isn't it? Okay. So, it's our as we go through this, our being in Christ is all accomplished by God. It is location, which is not simply a place, but also a person. It's all in Christ. Do you have any spiritual blessings which are not in Christ?
Where would we get them outside of Christ?
Yeah. And so let's think about the word blessings the way we use it. Okay? We'll ask, you know, God bless you. What do we mean by that? Aside from, you know, Gesundheit, who sneezed. But, so what do we mean if we say God bless you? What do we mean by that?
Hope that God will show them favor.
Yeah, hope that God will show favor. We oftentimes think of blessings in a more Jewish sense, of an earthly sense. God is, you know, and we say, well, God has blessed us with this or that, you know, thing. And is that untrue?
No,
it's okay. It's okay, but the realization is that those are things which may or may not be. Right? We may or may not see earthly blessings. But the spiritual blessings he's talking about are things that are certain. They're in the heavenly places in Christ. And it's not most of them. It's every spiritual blessing. Stan?
Doesn't that go along with, I think it's James, where it says, all good things come down from the Father of lights.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the good, right? The blessings.
Yeah.
I think you could also probably fit it into Romans 8:28, the good that's stated there. All things come together for good.
Yeah. Yeah.
So those all come from God as well. Only positive good things come from God.
Yeah. One of the things we look at here is God works all things together for good. What's the good? The good that's revealed there, Romans 8, you know, 28, 29, 30. Is that we're conformed to the image of this Christ. The image of Christ, right? We're conformed to the image of Christ. That's the good that he works all things for. And it means that we're free to say that some of the things that happen here aren't very good. There are some bad, even awful things that happen here on planet Earth.
And God uses those even.
We are free to say, you know, this was really, really bad. some evil that was done. But does that mean it's spiritually useless? No. God works all things, including the things we can look at and say, that was really bad. All things to conform us to the image of His Son. And that's good.
And unbelievers use that as an excuse to blame God.
Yeah.
How can He be good if He allows this to happen?
You see, here's a part of the problem is the unbeliever cannot take advantage of God works all things together for good. Right. You're conformed to the image of His Son. Not only does the unbeliever not take advantage of it, but they don't see it.
Right.
The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they don't see it. We look at it and we say, wow, this is a marvelous thing. This is part of the unfathomable riches that we have. The unbeliever doesn't see it and doesn't understand it and can't take advantage of it. Yeah.
If God doesn't do it all, then He would cease to be God.
Yeah. God's sovereignty, the God who does it all, right? And God the Father, who is credited with every spiritual blessing, is God works all things together, not 90%, not 66 and two-thirds. It is not some percentage of grayscale deal. He works all things together for the good that we're conformed to the image of His Son. It doesn't force us to say everything is good, as if we got some unrealistic statement. Some things are really nasty and awful. But to the good that we're conformed to the image of His Son. And that's predestined. So as we use the kind of target model for God's will, this is the outer target. Things that are set in place and predetermined and set in place by God, that includes our being predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that works all things message comes through not only in Romans 8:28, but in this passage we just are looking at here. He works all things. God is working in all things. There's never any place when God goes, oh, I tried, but oops. That doesn't happen. Yeah.
I'm thinking that even our death, in whatever form each of us gets it, is God working all things
yep.
to conform us, because we're ultimately conformed right then.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It's all the things that happen and don't happen in life, He's using all those things to conform us to the image of His Son. Okay. Yep. Stand
up. I'm just going to say, when you really think about that concept in Christ, it really makes more sense when you talk about working together, unity, oneness, love one another, be of the same mind,
yeah.
all those things, because we're all part of the same fraternity or sorority, right?
Yep. Hmm. Yep. Okay. Let's pray as we running out of time here. Lord, thank you as we look at this. What an amazing set of things for us to begin to comprehend here and to understand how you have done it all in Christ. And we thank you, Father, for what you've done and accomplished in Christ. And even as we look at this, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we don't get sealed and unsealed and sealed and unsealed, and there's no threat of unsealing. But in fact, this is a down payment to guarantee the outcome. And so that's a wonderful thing for us to look at, a guaranteed outcome to everything here. The things that are good and wonderful and delightful, and the things that aren't. But the outcome is not going to get messed up. Thank you for that assurance that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.